See if I can find this song. Yeah. Sorry, Ron. It's great to worship with you this morning. We're going to continue our study in the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 3. Hope you didn't come for light reading this morning. We're going to cover some pretty heavy stuff this morning. As we go through the book of Mark, just a reminder, as the norm for us as a church, we don't skip anything. When we start in a book, we go through the book and we cover the good, the bad, and the ugly. The stuff that's easy to cover and the stuff that's difficult. And this morning, for some of us, it's going to be a little more difficult. It's kind of a polarizing section where Jesus draws a line in the sand. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark 3. We're going to start in verse 20. If you don't have your Bibles, it should be up on the screen. Mark 3, 20, and I'm going to read through 27. And then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. And when his family heard this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law came down from Jerusalem and said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons." So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. "How can Satan drive out Satan?" Jesus said. And in verse 24, "If a kingdom is divided against himself, against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand." And in verse 26, "And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up, and then he can plunder the strong man's house." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning I pray that we are encouraged that you are great, that you are good all the time. And because of that, we can put our trust in you. God, you have proven yourself good throughout history, throughout our entire life, and probably no better display than on the cross. And God, I pray this morning we're encouraged to not only to continue to believe in you, to believe that you are who you say you are, Lord, but we make you Lord of our life. Lord, as the song that we sang this morning, you gave life, you are love. You bring light into the darkness. It's with our breath, with your breath in our lungs, that we choose to praise you. God, help us to make you our Lord every day. In your name we pray. Amen. The lyric of the song hit me this morning. It is your breath in our lungs. It's not even our own breath. Everything that we have is His, including the breath in our lungs, and we choose to praise Him with that. We spent a couple of weeks ago talking about the first and greatest commandment, the idea that God is our one and only Master, and we worship Him above everything. We talked a couple of weeks ago about the Sabbath and finding rest in Him and spending time with Him. And we'll see over and over throughout the Gospel of Mark, he's going to show us how God desires nothing more than for us to put him first in everything, to make him Lord. The church has coined a word called lordship. It's something we're going to talk about this morning. Almost every time we gather and we sing and we pray, that word comes up. And it's something that Jesus' own family questions here. But what is lordship? Lord, in the true definition, is someone who has complete control and authority and power over another. And when you apply this to Christ and Christ being your Lord, you are no longer taking the rights that you have. You are giving everything over to Him. You're saying, "All that I am is yours, and all that I have is yours. My time, which is probably the most difficult. My finances, my thoughts, my family, my friends, God, everything that I have is yours. My breath and my lungs. Now, for some of us, that idea of lordship comes easy because we've made a mess of everything that we've touched before, and so let's might as well give it to Him, right? But for some of us, it's a little more difficult. Others say, pump the brakes. You're telling me I have no rights, no freedom of my own? It's a vulnerable place to be. And so as we go through this passage, I think this is exactly what Mark is addressing, the issue of lordship. Because at the end of the day, if we get lordship correct, if we understand that He is Lord of everything, it settles everything spiritually for a person. Every issue in a person's heart is settled by the issue of lordship. Everything is settled if you have submitted to Christ as your Lord. If everything that you do is through a different lens now, we no longer... This doesn't say that we're not going to struggle anymore. It doesn't say that temptation goes away. But we see things through a different lens. We submit to Him as our Lord, despite what our circumstances are screaming at us. It changes everything. And to start submitting to Him, we have to understand, as we sang about it several times this morning, that He is good. God is good all the time. That is who He is. That is who He is every time. And because of that, submission becomes much easier because we can put our trust in knowing that God is good. Because over and over and over, Satan is going to get us to try to question that. Throw doubts into the equation. But if you understand that God is good, despite whatever circumstance is yelling at me, I know that the bottom line, God is good. Because that's one thing that I have noticed that the enemy loves to poke at. And until it's addressed and accepted, your life will be consumed with bitterness, with doubt, with frustrations. And that's why we have to come to the conclusion that God is good. All the time. Look at the first temptation in the garden. That was what Satan was tempting them with, was to test the goodness of God. God surely didn't say that. And Paul addresses this over and over in the book of Romans. Throughout the book, he says, Jesus is the Son of God. And because we know that He is the Son of God, we have to make Him Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord because He is the Son of God. Jesus is Lord because He is all good, because He's the Messiah, because He gives us grace and He shows us mercy. Jesus is Lord because He chose the cross for us. Because of the resurrection, He is Lord. And we have to allow Him to be Lord of our life. Are you following me? Are you seeing this in the Scripture here? Let me try to continue to point it out to you. Because our circumstances will scream to us, trust in yourself. Trust in the things of this world. You are in control of your life. Your desires are all that matter. Trust in money. Find your worth in belongings, your family, your job. And over we have to say, no, I put my trust. Make Him Lord. But this battle is frustrating because it seems to never end. And it exposes us to what really is controlling us in our life. What is our true authority? Now getting back to Mark. Let me explain in my words what's going on here. So we know all the way up from 1 to 3 now in Mark, the masses are following Jesus. Between the way that He preaches the good news, the gospel, with the authority that He preaches with that nobody's ever heard before. Between that and the healings. I mean, they've seen Him heal a man of leprosy. Imagine seeing that. And between that and casting out demons, people are flocking to Jesus. And He walks into Capernaum with His disciples. And most scholars believe there are thousands of people there waiting for Him. And along the way, we've seen him heal people and tell them, don't let people know that I'm the Son of God. He's told demons to be quiet when they call him the Son of God because he's not done with his work before the cross yet. So Jesus walks into a packed house, literally a packed house. And there are two groups of people there that claim that Jesus is not who he says that he is. And they claim this because of the way that Jesus uses his authority. And the first group is his family. Now, we all have a little bit of crazy in all of our families. Is that right? Does everybody have a little crazy in your family? A whole lot? If you aren't shaking your head yes, then you are the crazy in your family. That has nothing to do with the scripture. That was just a freebie. But his family. Most people believe that when it says his family here, it's talking about his brother, his brothers and his mother, because they're referenced later on in the passage. Verse 21 says, when his family heard this, they went to take charge of him. For they said that he is out of his mind. The first part of that says they tried to take charge of him. That's the same phrase as a police officer taking charge of a prisoner. That's taking them by force. So his family, they go to get Jesus out of there. Because why? He's out of his mind. Before you say, man, that's awful. Why would his family think that he's out of his mind? They haven't referenced this any other time before. Before we judge them for this, we are in the family of God. And how many times have you thought, Jesus, that's crazy. Jesus, you're out of your mind. If you haven't been there, you will. Life will throw stuff your way. Sometimes periodically, sometimes it seems like without failing, constantly over and over again. And you think, come on, Jesus, what's going on? Where are you? Why did you allow this to happen? And we think things like, if this is your plan, you're crazy. And if this isn't your plan, where are you? Have you been there? When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him. For they said, he is out of his mind. And then there's the second group. And things start to escalate quite rapidly. These are the scribes, the teachers of the law. These people studied the Old Testament, especially the Old Testament law, and they were the overseers of the Old Testament law. They've dedicated their life in understanding the law and teaching the law and making sure God's people uphold the law. And Jesus comes to be Lord of the law, to be Lord over the law. And he comes to say that the law points to me. The law points to me, and the grace that I give is what Jesus says over and over. And the people that made the law their life, their religion, for the people that made the law their God, they didn't respond too pleasantly to that. Look at their response to Jesus in verse 22. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebul. By the prince of demons. He is driving out demons. Their response is, he is of the devil. They say that he has power. They understand that. They believe that Jesus has power. They've seen it. They've seen it in him casting out demons. They've seen it by the way that he preaches the gospel. A gospel that, by the way, didn't line up to their beliefs. And they see it when he is healing. And sometimes healing on days that their law wouldn't allow. So they believed that he had power, but they couldn't believe that he had power that was from God. So all they could chalk it up to is, it must be from the enemy. Family says he's crazy. The scribes say that he is a liar straight from Satan. He can't be the Son of God. He has to be possessed. People see that there is some kind of power there. They can't deny that. And the scribes are so threatened by the message that he's preaching by the authority that he has about the good news, about the gospel, they say that power has to come from the enemy. You see, the problem here is they refuse to make him Lord because he didn't do things the way that they thought that he should do them. It made him uncomfortable. Jesus didn't line up with how they thought things should go. Didn't line up with their worldview. He can't be from God. He can't be good. He must be the enemy. And this statement wasn't a very good statement by them. Wasn't very smart. They haven't quite learned yet. Any time that they accuse Jesus or question him, he throws a question right back at them that's going to really put them in their place. Jesus does this over and over and over again with them. He asks them a question showing them how ignorant their statement is in verse 23. So Jesus called them over to him. And here's an example of him being Lord of everything. They just called him the enemy. And he calls them over, and they come. Jesus calls them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? Listen to how repetitive he is here. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. He's saying, if you are saying that I am from Satan, and Satan rose up against himself, that kingdom would fall. His house would fall. Basically, what he's saying is, you have a ridiculous point of view of who I am. How would the enemy cast out the enemy? Then he takes it to the next level. Up to this point, Jesus has been reactive. He's been defending himself of saying who he's not. But now we'll see him take the offensive and say, this is who I am. Verse 24 through 26, Jesus repeated himself three times. Says the same thing three different ways, but he ends it differently here in verse 26. In all three verses, he's saying that the enemy can't be against the enemy or it'll fall apart. Remember, this is the guy that's been casting out demons. He's saying, how can I be casting out demons if I'm a demon? But in verse 26, it says that Satan is coming to an end. That's how he ends verse 26. And he tells us how Satan is going to come to an end in verse 27. And this is a beautiful verse that I've never really studied before. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Now, Jesus is given a parable here, and I love it when Jesus gives parables because it helps me understand what he's trying to say. Usually when Jesus gives a parable, it's something that's very difficult for us to understand, and so he speaks in terms that we would understand. I wish there was a couple about sports and football and stuff, because I think I would get things a little bit easier. But he speaks here in a parable, and this is one that I read, and I think, huh? What is he talking about? It seems to make things a little more muddled in my head, at least in my head. Who's the strong man? And who's tying him up? What's going on? So let's break this down. First, the strong man here is Satan. He's the enemy. And he has a kingdom that will not fail from a civil war. But it will fail because somebody greater will restrain him, will overpower him, and will conquer him. And then there's this whole plunder his house. Plunder his house means take his goods, his treasure. And my son Barrett has been loving pirates lately, so his booty. So what's the enemy's treasure? You and me. All of us are the enemy's treasure. That is who he has been after this whole time. Anyone that has been tormented by their own sin or by other sin, those that have been a slave to sin, those that have been affected by sin nature, that have been shackled in the enemy's castle, in the darkness where there is no hope, no light. Jesus says, I have come to tie the enemy down. I have come for you. The strong man has power, but Jesus is mightier. He is the light that conquers the dark, and He has come to set us free. He is the Mighty One. He's the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Redeemer, the Lord of all. He is Lord. Now imagine the response from the scribes at this point. Jesus just drew a line in the sand and He said, "I am the Mighty One." And He goes on to say this in verse 28. "Truly I tell you, people can be forgiven of all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an internal sin." He said this because they were saying that He has an impure spirit. I'm going to skip over these three verses for obvious reasons. Honestly, I'm going to come back to these three verses next week, and we're going to spend the entire week on these three verses. But I wanted to look at the end and then come back to this. Next week, we're going to talk all about blasphemy and forgiveness. 31, then Jesus' mothers and brothers arrived standing outside. They sent someone in to call Him. A crowd was standing around Him and they told Him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mothers and brother? Who are my mother and brothers?" He asked. Verse 34, then He looked at those seated in the circle around Him and He said, Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother, is my sister and mother." And as He's teaching, Jesus is teaching all this, and His family sends in a messenger. And you wonder, why did they send in a messenger? Maybe they didn't want to address Him in front of a crowd, but probably they just couldn't get to Him because there were so many people there. So they send a messenger, and His family's outside. And Jesus says, "Who is my mother and brothers?" I hear this, and I think, that's kind of rude, Jesus. You know who your mother and brothers are? If I sent somebody in to go get my son Barrett, said your dad wants to talk to you, even if he's in his 30s and he says, "Who's my dad?" I'm probably going to spank him. I might not spank him, but I'm going to be offended. I'm going to be upset, right? Jesus is saying this not to devalue family here, but what He's teaching is there's another family. Family that believes and knows Him as Lord. That doesn't see Him as the enemy, but understands that they were once in captivity and they have been set free. It's amazing, by making Jesus your Lord, it sets you free from everything. And we're going to talk a whole lot about forgiveness next week. And I picture all these people listening to Jesus, they say in a circle, and they're soaking up everything that He says. "Here are my mother and my brothers," He says to them. "Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." There is a family that is bound by more than DNA. It's a family that was created from the best and largest covenant ever made. A group of all races, a group of all ages, all sexes, of all levels of IQ who have been bought by the blood of Christ and have been rescued and given grace and adopted into the family of God. Think about that. Every race, every nation, every man, every woman, it doesn't matter. That's the family of God. "Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." This is amazing. Something that Mark has been preaching from the very first verse, Mark 1:1, to the end of his gospel, is this message that Jesus is the Son of God. And He is Lord. Because He's the Son of God, He is Lord of all. And most importantly, He wants to be Lord of you. That's the gospel of Mark. And we see Him preach this over and over again. And He is pleading us, believe in Jesus Christ because He is the Son of God. But take it a step farther. Make Him your Lord. Some people have never done that. Some people believe that Jesus is the Son of God. but don't allow Him to be Lord. You believe that prayer is important in all circumstances, but you find yourself struggling to ever pray. You believe that self-denial is our calling, but you find yourself being self-centered in almost everything that you do. You can believe that you are sent to be His light into the world and feel like you have never been light in a dark place. My prayer for you is to submit yourself, your entire self, to the Lord Jesus, because He is good. Jesus, help me apply my belief by making You my Lord. Give Him your thoughts, your ambitions, your finances, and say, God, these are not mine. Even the breath in my lungs is Yours. Some of us have what I call selective lordship. Jesus, You can be Lord of everything except this area, this spot. If you're anything like me, you try to not think about it, because if you don't think about it, you don't have to bring it up and you don't have to change it. But God has a tendency through the Holy Spirit to continue to point that out to us. I need that to myself. It could be your self-worth, your finances. It could be your kids and finding your identity through them. It could be your work. I encourage you to hit your knees and to pray, God, show me areas in my life where I do not put You first. Because Jesus is Lord of all. Last thing I want to do is point out Mary and her response and her reaction to all of this. It's hard to say anything bad or negative about Mary. But we see here that Mary has an issue with Jesus. Remember, she knows Jesus and His plan better than most anybody at this time. Gabriel told her that she was having the Son of God, the Messiah. She sees Him grow up. And if she's the one that was mentioned in verse 21 as a family, thinking that He was crazy, because she's mentioned in verse 32 through 34, if that is her, she knows that He's the Son of God, yet questions the way that He does things. She has her own terms and conditions on how her son should operate, on how Jesus should go about things just as we do. I believe Mary was probably questioning Jesus here because she thought He was in danger. He is in a house with people that have verbally said that they are looking to find ways to kill Him. And Mary thinks that He's out of His mind because He is going to this house continuing to preach the same gospel that is getting Him in trouble. And she calls Him crazy. When your world is turned upside down, what do you do? You say, God, come on. You know that Jesus is Lord, that He's the Son of God. But how is He allowing these things to happen to me? I will tell you that following Jesus is not safe. You will be put in circumstances that you're going to question, this is not safe. God, where are You? I believe Mary, as part of being a mother, is she is so concerned with Jesus' safety that when things seem to go wrong, she starts to question, why is He putting Himself in these positions? Imagine her thoughts when she saw her son on the cross. God, this can't be the plan. The thing that I've learned about being a disciple of Jesus is He also calls us to things that don't make sense. I'm here now. Some of the things that He calls you to that don't make sense, they don't make sense now, and you see kind of farther down the road, oh, God did know what He was doing. And sometimes you never get to see that in completion. And you are just like, what's going on? Part of being a disciple is knowing you will be put in circumstances that you don't understand. And sometimes you will be put in danger. There are times God will call you to let go of things that you can't imagine living without. But He is good. That is His character. And we can put our trust and our faith in Him. So what does this mean? God is calling us all to make Him Lord of our life. Of everything that we have, God, it is yours. And we get to spend the rest of our life learning how to do that. Because we never fully grasp that. As soon as you feel like you, God is Lord of everything, that Jesus is Lord of everything, life circumstances change. For some, it's having a baby. And now finding your identity in something else other than Christ. For some, it's a new job change. I have fought so hard for this promotion, and you start to put your self-worth and your identity in things other than Christ. For some, it's horrific circumstances. And that consumes you. God calls you to make Him Lord of your life. And that is good news. Because He is good. That's the gospel. And we see that He's good through the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. We get to see this whole story play out. We've read about it. And we know that He is good despite what your circumstances are yelling at you. Make Him your Lord. And the gospel is, it's not about you being perfect. It's about your perfection is through Him. Grace leads us to repentance. So my prayer for you this week is if you have areas where He's not your Lord, receive His grace, repent, and give it over to Him. Because He is good. So we sing this last song, I Surrender All. As the band comes up here, I want you to sing this as your prayer this week. Be reminded of, I surrender all, everything that I have, Jesus, I give to You. If you've never accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, there's nothing more that I would like to do than to talk to you. If you have areas in your life where you know that He's not Lord, surrender it to Him this morning. If you'll please stand and pray this last song.